love you, Don Maurice. All right. The Lord did something to me this morning that drives my media team crazy. Direction this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 16. And I'm calling this word today. I'm sorry I couldn't find some kind of deep mystical title this morning. I'm calling this Hagar. And that does include Sammy Hagar. Some of you have no idea who Sammy Hagar is. How many of you know who Sammy Hagar is? We're not pitching people out of the church or anything. Okay? I know who Sammy Hagar is. Not singing any of his songs this morning or drinking any of his tequila this morning that he makes now. But I know who it is. They're the prophets of the world. They give you prophecy from their perspective. Okay? And you know what? We're free to believe Christ God. But you know what? Something else, but Pastor Bob's sitting here. We're not immune to the input of bad junk. They used to say garbage in, garbage out. And nobody listens to more music than I did before I knew the Lord, okay? But I did recognize and come to understand that that's not just a human thing. There's a spiritual difference in music. You remember that time that Elisha the prophet needed to get a word from God? And it was a very important word from God. And you know what he said during that time? He didn't say, let's fast and pray. He said, bring me a musician. And then when the musician began to play, the word of God came to Elijah. He said, shut up. My job is to tell you the truth, okay? And so, music opened up a spiritual dimension. And the enemy's not stupid. He doesn't create things. He counterfeits what's real and uses it for his purposes. So watch out for Sammy Hagar, okay, as well, and all of his buddies, okay, because you just need to be careful about what's going into your life. All right, we're through with that. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. How many of you have ever been at the place where you've been serving God a long time, feel like you're full of promises, but so far you haven't seen the fulfillment of some of those? We know Abraham was a man of promise. We know Abraham was a man of inheritance. We know that Abraham had words from God spoken to him. They were percolating in his spirit. There was no way he could separate the word of God that had been spoken to him from his own life. It was intricately wrapped up in his life. The word from God had become a part of who he was. But the issue was is that Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And one of those promises, and a big significant part of the promise, was that his children were going to become a mighty troop, and that through them, God was going to use them to bless the world. But no, nothing had come. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was not Sammy, but Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. God never said that. God never intimated that. He never said that. That wasn't from God at all. That was a product of somebody's frustration and tired of waitingness. And so she said, let's do this. Go into my maid, that was Hagar, and perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram, you notice Abram didn't argue. Women, don't offer your husband another man. I mean another woman. Nowadays you can't offer him another man sometimes either. But, here's this mighty man of God who had the word, you know, from the Lord. And we don't say, oh, Abraham argued with Sarah. Abraham said, Sarai, that's not going to work. Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. And then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And that happened after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So we know that at least 10 years, but we know longer than that because the Lord spoke to him before he ever left, before he ever set out for Canaan, that he's been sitting on this word. This word's been percolating. So he went into Hagar and she conceived. Wow. Looks like it's God. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So immediately it set off a negative reaction. And Sarai said to Abram, I love this, my wrong is your fault. Sounds like a marriage, doesn't it? I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. Now, as I look out over this congregation today, I see a lot of Abrams. And when I say that, I'm including Abrams and Sarais. I look out here and I see a lot of Abrams and Sarais in this room. Abram was a man of promise. He was a man that carried a word from God. He was a man of destiny. He was a man that God was going to use to impact thousands, and in the long run it became millions, and as the story continued to unfold, it became billions of people. Powerful, powerful, powerful word. You could say that Abram was pregnant long before anybody else in his family was pregnant. Abram was pregnant with a promise. How many of you have ever been pregnant? Pastor Roy, look at you. Put your hand down. I'm talking about really pregnant. Okay, men, put your hands down. How? No wonder we're confused nowadays. All right. How many women in here have ever been pregnant? Okay. One of the things that happens, you know, you have all these emotions, but I've never been pregnant. I'm just going to tell you what I've seen. But one of the things that happens when you're pregnant, you have all these emotions. Boy, there's joy, there's excitement, happiness, and then you begin to get big. And then the weather begins to get either cold or hot, and then the clothes don't fit anymore. And then you're in between. You're not one place where you used to be, and you're not where you're going. And it just doesn't fit. Things just don't fit anymore. And then you begin to get uncomfortable. And then the next thing that happens, you begin to look at your significant other, your spouse. You say, get this out of me. You understand what I mean? That becomes the mode. All the joy. It's not all gone. But you understand what I'm saying? It's like, I'm ready for this to take place. Anybody understand what I'm saying? You know? How many of you ladies were pregnant in 100-degree temperature? You know what I mean? And you're like, holy moly, good night. Hot in the night, hungry for things you wouldn't normally eat. You know, I mean, you're just in between and you're uncomfortable and you're ready. Well, Abram and Sarah were pregnant with a promise, and they, much of those feelings, really correlated to what they were feeling at that point in time in their life. Now, the truth of the matter is, is that Sarai was the way of God for Abram. She was the approved pathway to the fulfillment of the promise of God for Abram. She was the pathway that was acknowledged, approved, and that was the way she was supposed to go. All right? That was who she was. But Sarah was bearing no inheritance. It didn't appear like it was happening through Sarah at all. Okay, and time went on, and time went on, and time went on, and it went on. In their house, in close proximity to these two pregnant people, was a young woman named Hagar. Now, Hagar was the Egyptian maidservant. And Abram and Sarai had a talk out of their own frustration. And you know what? Every single one of you that's pregnant with a promise, a word of God, is going to have this same talk at some point in time with your family members. I'm tired of waiting. What are we going to do? Everybody understand what I'm saying? Now, that's a very significant place to be with one another. Very important. Because the answer that comes back, the solution that you deduce out of that conversation is very important. And I understand what it's like, and Rhonda and I understand what it's like to be pregnant with a promise and see nothing happening. We understand that. We know the frustration. We know the in-between feeling. I'm not where I was. I'm not where I'm going. We know what it's like to feel like you're doing something but not really walking in the complete fulfillment of everything that you're supposed to walk in at some point in time. We understand that. We understand what it feels like to get to the place where you're like, make this happen. Just make it happen. That's what we want. We just want it to happen. All right? And the key is, for those type of people, there's always going to be a Hagar close by. People are struggling. People are impatient. People are tired of waiting. People feel stuck in the middle. People don't feel like anything's happening. People have been following the way of God. You've been following the way of God. You're waiting on God. You're waiting on God. You're waiting on God. You're tired of waiting on God. You're tired of it. You're looking at yourself in the mirror saying, God, I'm getting older. Okay, the fulfillment of this is going to happen when I can't even move to be able to follow through. I can remember looking. I had this promise to become a minister, and it wouldn't happen. I was doing what God told us to do, but it delayed and it delayed and it delayed. And I can remember looking at myself in the mirror and then telling God, saying, God, is this going to happen when I'm so old I can't even serve anybody? When I can't even get up and walk? When I don't even have the strength to fulfill what you want me to fulfill? And so the frustration was there. And the whole time that Rhonda and I were going through those frustrations, Hagar was in the house. Every single Abraham and Sarai in here, Hagar is close by. She's always close and she's always accessible to you. And so they got so frustrated that when they sat down and had the conversation about their frustration, they finally decided that waiting on God any longer was a foolish thing, that maybe God couldn't do it through the pathway He said He was going to do it through. And so, therefore, God needed some help, but more importantly, we need some relief. And so they decided that what they would do is they would call Hagar into the situation, a woman who played absolutely no role in the fulfillment of that promise. They called her in. They set her into a position that she should not have had. Abraham went into her, slept with her, and guess what? Hagar is not always accessible. She's always fertile. And so when Abraham joined with Hagar, she conceived and fruit was produced through Abram and Sarai's decision that they made while they were frustrated, while they were tired, and through that they began to doubt God. And something happened through their frustration and Abram's union with Hagar. There was a child that was birthed. Well, that was the plan all along. And guess what? It ended up being a male child. And they named him Ishmael after he was born. Now, immediately when they found out that Hagar was pregnant, problems began to ensue. Problems began to ensue between the way of God and the way of the flesh. And there was conflict. And I'm going to tell you, if you go into Hagar, there's going to be conflict. If you try to choose a way out of your frustration and out of your pain and out of your tiredness and out of your in-between status, and you say God needs a little help, not more importantly, we need a little help, and we're going to go in there and we're going to make this thing happen, if you do that, conflict's going to ensue, and guess what? You are going to birth what we call an Ishmael. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever birthed an Ishmael before. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about when you're talking about birthing an Ishmael? Birthing an Ishmael can be defined as this, and it's not up there, so don't look for it. Just listen. Trying to fulfill a promise from God through an unsanctioned source, unsanctioned by who? Unsanctioned by God's word or his way or his promise. Because the one to whom the promise is made is tired of waiting on God. Tired of waiting on God. I'm just tired. I'm hurting. I'm tired. We're getting older. Can you imagine the conversation between Sarai and Abram? We're getting old. And the older we get, the less likely this is going to happen. And they just began to have this conversation. Through this pain and frustration, they decided to take advantage of Hagar. Now, I want to talk to all my Abrams out there today and all my Sarais. I want to acknowledge something. Sarai, the promise coming to pass through Sarai was supernatural. It would have been supernatural. God's sanctioned way and promised way he's going to do something in your life is supernatural. It will take the supernatural for it to happen. I'm looking at people out here today. I know your stories. And some of you say, I feel like I'm called for so much more than what I'm doing right now. And I just feel like that I'm sitting at a place and I'm settling. If you're believing God and following his way, you are not settling and you're not wasting time. Because God's way and his plan includes the supernatural. There's going to be an element of the supernatural in it. To see this come to pass through Sarai required the power of the supernatural taking place. And also, this is something else. To see this come to pass during Sarai, you could say that Sarai was seasonal. It had a season. A time. And it wasn't Abram and Sarai's time. There was a season and a time it was appropriate for the supernatural to work through Sarai. And in your situation, for God, there is a season and a time set aside for the fulfillment of God's word in your life. You may be with your Sarai right now. You may be walking and you guys may be together. You may be with the people you're supposed to be with. You may be in the place you're supposed to be at. You may be carrying the word you're supposed to be carrying. And you may be believing God and doing what you're supposed to be doing right now. and you're still frustrated because nothing's going on. I'm telling you, your word has a season. And you can argue with God all you want. I've had those arguments with him. God, it's when, what, why, what's happening, when, how. And God will do you just like he did Abram. He'll come in there and he'll look at you and he'll say encouraging words to you. And he'll continue to speak that same blasted word into your spirit that you've been carrying for so long. I am your shield and your very great reward. Through you, all the peoples of the world are going to be blessed. You're my son. He'll even come and change your name sometimes. When before anything's happened, he said, I don't want you to be called Abram anymore. Your name's not Abram. Your name's now Abraham, father of many. Great. Remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel? I believe he was actually wrestling with Christ pre-incarnate. Wrestled there at the river. God looked at him and said, your name's no longer Jacob. Now your name is Israel. Yeah, Israel. I'm supposed to meet my brother who I peeved off here in a day or so. He's coming with 400 men. You should have named me Gravestone. That ought to be my name. Because when I meet him, he's going to take out all that anger and all that frustration because of all them bad things I did. And he's going to lay me in the grave, and who knows what he's going to do with my kids and my wife. Okay? Same thing. Can you imagine when God spoke to Abram, told him his name was now Abraham? You know, they had already laughed once at the promise of God. When God visited their tent, and he said, it is through Sarai. Sarai is going to be the one who's going to bear the child. She went, she's in the tent. She's not even part of the conversation. Some of you are in the tent laughing. This ain't going to happen. And you know what? God was sitting outside with those angels. He's sitting outside eating with Abram. And he heard Sarah laugh in the tent. He said, you laugh. She said, no. I didn't laugh at that. I'm on board. You know what I'm saying? And God said, yeah, you laughed. I heard you. And you know what? That didn't stop the promise. God understands our frustrations. But the decision that you make when you are pregnant and saying, get this out of me, okay? And you're sitting there. The decision that you make when you come to that place is going to be real important. And you better not be like Abram and Sarai, who are able to sit there and come to an agreement over Hagar. Because then you're going to bring Hagar in. And the minute you bring Hagar in, she's going to be available. She's going to be fruitful. And she's going to produce. And the next thing you know, you're going to have trouble in your house. And you know what poor Abraham ended up having to do? He ended up having to send Ishmael away later on. He had to cause a separation in his family to keep everything on track and going God's way in his family. You talk about the pain. He had to look at his own product of his own making and say, I'm sorry, you got to go. You got to get out. You got to go because it's through Isaac that my seed is going to be called. Now, because Abraham had a great promise, God said he blessed both of those children, and today they've both become a great people. But let me ask you a question. Is there any strife still going on today between Ishmael and Isaac? It's the greatest problem that the world can't solve. The strife between those two brothers, half-brothers. So, Ishmael's going to cause problems. Everybody say Ishmael's going to cause problems. Now, I'm not saying it'll destroy the promise in your life, but don't kid yourself that it might not as well. Esau and Jacob, two brothers. By rights, birthright, Esau was the oldest and should have been an heir to the promise. But Esau was the type of guy who couldn't wait on God. I'm not saying he wasn't a good guy. I'm not saying he wasn't a nice guy. I'm just saying he was the type of dude that had problems waiting on God. And therefore, he was real hungry out hunting in the field one day and probably was a big strapping guy who could have lived a few days without any food. But he was the kind of guy, he was a man of appetites. And so he came in and Jacob was cooking some good smelling stew. Because Jacob was a guy, a man of the tents, like me. I kind of like hang around and read a book while they're out doing that stuff. And Esau smelled that stew, and he said, "Give me some of that stew." And Jacob said, "I will if you'll sell everything out." Esau sold out, and guess what God said? God said, "I can't use a guy like that. Can't use a guy that's going to sell out." Esau came back and sought the blessing, Hebrews tells us, bitterly with tears, and what the Bible, it never changed. So don't fool yourself into thinking, "Oh, we can do this, and God will forgive it." You know, David thought that too. King David, he thought he had such a relationship with God, frustrated one day, tired, it's tough at the top, so I need to do something, for myself, dear God. And he slept with Bathsheba. And then the next thing you know, God comes to him and says, "I have forgiven your sin, but the child's going to die." David fell on his face and said, and I can imagine, knowing David, I can imagine what he prayed. "Lord, this is my fault, not this is child's. If you're going to kill anybody, you ought to kill me." Because he prayed that about the children of Israel when he sinned. And they were beginning to be killed because he numbered the people and things like that. And he committed these sins. And then the children of Israel paid the price. And David said, "It's my fault. The sheep are harmless. Take it out on me." I imagine he did that with the child. Didn't move it. Child still died. So you can't just go along and say the grace of God is great enough. Okay? God's interested in the glory of his name and the message being unsullied. Okay? And so remember that. But if you've made a mistake before, it doesn't necessarily disqualify you from being used by God again. All right? But remember this, whatever the situation, don't choose out of your own frustration the easy way out. Okay? Don't choose a way other than the way that's been sanctioned by the Word of God and the direction given you by the Spirit. You know, we've got a problem. If somebody were to ask me and say, "Pastor, what are some of the major challenges facing the church?" I would say one of them is the fact that we don't want to wait on God anymore. And I'm talking to some of our young people too, because in our young people, this has been a problem all down through history, but I see it a lot in the millennials. They value their time. They value their time. Their time is really important to them. And so therefore, if God's going to do something in their life, many of them have great calls on their life. God's got a call on everybody. And so they're pregnant with a purpose and they want to serve God. But when they sit down with Pastor Parkey and want to find out how to make that happen, and he tells them, "I don't know, you got to follow God," or "Here's the first step, it appears like God's telling me," they get paralysis by analysis because they don't want the first step, they want the entire picture. And you know what they'll tell me? They'll tell me something like this: "Well, I don't want to do that because I might end up wasting my time. I might get halfway down the road and figure out that I did the wrong thing, and that'd be a waste of time." If you're following God, it's never a waste of time. Well, we don't want to walk by faith. We want to walk by sight. And until God comes to our side, we ain't doing nothing. Okay? Another thing is this battle with emotion. Because, you know, I need to feel it. I need to feel it. You'll feel it, but you may not feel it at the beginning. I need to feel it. If it's God, I'll feel it. Yeah. That, where'd you get that from? Not from the Word of God. Okay? You will feel it at some point in time. But let me just tell you something. Okay. Let's say that you got to the place where you were able to talk God into showing you every step that you needed to take, the entire pathway to the fulfillment of the Word. You're going to look at that, and at some point in time, you're going to pick out a part of that, and you're going to say, I don't feel like doing that. And so you'll still be paralyzed. I can't do that because I don't feel like doing that. Do you know how many things God asked me to do I didn't feel like doing? Anybody understand what I'm saying? The Bible says we need to become like a little child to enter in the kingdom of God. You know what one of the lessons a child is learning? Get their emotions under control. I'm not saying not feel them, but get them under control. You see what I'm saying? So what do we have to do? We have to become like a little child. It's God's responsibility to be the daddy and to lead us. Am I supposed to sit down? Is that what you're doing? Oh, okay. It's God's responsibility to be the dad and to lead us. It's our responsibility to become like a little child in life. I'm going to tell you something. You don't know enough to make the decisions to fulfill you. You don't know enough. You don't know enough. I've sat in a lot of counseling sessions. Pastor Roy and I have sat in some duel. Had one guy came in one time. This is years ago, so don't try to pin out who it is in here. Had a guy came in and tell us he is having an affair with another woman, and you know, and not his wife is over here, and he said it just feels so right. He said, since it feels so right, it's got to be right. Have you not read what Peter wrote where he said sinful desires will war against the soul? You know? You know what I did one time? I went down. My ex-wife, this wasn't Rhonda, my ex-wife ran off with another guy. Gotten involved in a car accident in another city, both of them in the hospital. Her mother came to me and said, would you go down with me to pick her up? I was a believer. Yeah, I'm going to do that. She got right what she deserved. Let her sit there. Let her sit there. I go in the bathroom. God said, go with her and go get her. I said, do you think I wanted to do that? I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to do that. But God said, that's what I want you to do. So I got my little skinny butt in the car with my mother-in-law at that time, and we drove down to Gonzales, Texas, and got down there and brought that woman back. And I didn't feel like it. So if you think God's going to tell you to do everything, well, it's going to be confirmed by my feelings. If it's really God, my feelings will line up. You know what? Your feelings will line up after you obey. That's right. After you obey. Everybody say, after I obey. All right, we're through for today. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hagar is always available, and she's always fertile. Watch out for her. And when you and your partner in the promise sit down, when you're tired and you're frustrated and you're in between and you start having a conversation about where do we go from here, you know where you go from here? You go exactly the way God told you. Go ahead.
No woman wants to go through the birth pains. Your feelings don't line up there. But do you have to go through it for the baby to be born? Yeah, you do. You have to go through the pain for the baby to be born. That's just the way it is. And a lot of times you have to go through some pain for your vision, for the promise to be born. It's not what you want to do, but if you'll obey Him, you'll see the promise on the other side.
Yeah, and you know, that's true. Last thing, remember this. For you to walk forward, you only need to be able to see one step to be moving forward. God's not obligated to show you any step past the first one. Well, I want to see the whole pathway. I just want to be sure I'm not wasting my time. Trust God. See, the problem is our relationships are so broken, even with our parents, we're bankrupt of trust. We don't trust anybody in authority. Not really. No one. And that's where our problem stems from. But the Lord has not changed His ways. And He is trustworthy. All right. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You very much. We love You. Lord, I know Hagar is somewhere in the house, and I'm not going to talk to her. When Sarai and I sit down, we may be tired, we may be frustrated, but we will go down on the ship if we have to, trusting God. And I know that God's ships will not sink. Lord, give these people, wonderful people, strength to trust You. Help them not to look in the mirror and start saying, I'm getting old. Father God, I pray in Jesus' name that You will make us people who will live and die in integrity to the Word of God. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.